today as we come to the table.
If you want to have victory against sin, and this is before we get to the types of sin, you need to strike it with the edge of the sword. And notice they had victory when they did that. What do I mean? Guys, what did we just say the sword was when the service started? The Word of God. The Bible says your sword is the Word of God. So what happens is when you have sin in your life, there's an enemy in your life, there's something that needs to be driven out, you memorize scripture that pertain to it and you quote it when the temptation comes. I know what men's temptations are. I don't really know what women's temptations are to a full extent. Some of them are the same, some of them are different. But whatever temptation that you're having, find a scripture that pertains to it and quote it.
To come out on top in the fight against your foe, you need to land a decisive hit. In a believer's journey, it's not just Satan that poses a challenge. Your own sin nature can be quite the adversary, too. It holds you back from forming a deep connection with God. No matter how hard you try, it can be a real challenge to resist or defeat your sin nature. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark shares a powerful reminder about wielding God's Word like a sword to combat sin. Whenever that pesky sin nature tries to creep in, you can take charge by declaring the Word of God over those vulnerable spots in your life. That's the only way to defeat it. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Judges chapter 1, and as we get into this, we're going to be seeing different types of sin today. Now, let me give you a little bit of an explanation of how we're going to see different types of sin in this. The Bible says that God wrote all of the Bible, and He speaks specifically of the Old Testament as an example to us. That is, He used all the experiences of everyone that went before us so we could learn from them. We could see what they did in the Old Testament, what pleased God and how God reacted, what displeased God and how God reacted to that. And then we can do the things that pleased God, and we can avoid the things that displeased God. And there's a lot of literal things we'll see in Scripture, as a matter of fact, all of it literal, but a lot of spiritual principles that God will teach us. And today we get into something just like that, looking at the types of sin. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, and he was speaking of the Old Testament and those that went before us. He said, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come." That is, God uses the Old Testament to speak to us as an example of what He wants us to do. So God is going to use Judges as an example to speak to us as well. And so there's a picture of the life they lived in a literal fashion, and as well, as I said, a picture of the spiritual life as well. And in this passage today again, and in the Bible, it tells us there are different types of sin. And there are some sins that are more difficult to defeat in our life than others. I'm not talking about a sin condemning or not condemning. We know that any sin will condemn if you don't have the blood of the Lord covering your sin, but some sins are harder to get rid of. Now, if you know the Lord, you can associate with what I'm going to say. When I first gave my life to the Lord, it seemed like the major things were just rolling off of me. I mean, I kind of figured out real quick, all right, I shouldn't be doing that. And God gave me power to do it. And it was like all these surface sins or sins on the mountain that were easy to see. There they were. I could conquer them easily and have victory over them. But then it came after the surface sins were all kind of taken away and dealt with. Now we start getting to some of those underlying sins, some of the more stubborn or determined sins that were down in the valleys. And I found that they didn't roll away as easily. And maybe some of you are in that place. You came to the Lord, you got away, you know, from the biggies. You've dealt with that. You're no longer living with your girlfriend. You're not getting drunk. You're not doing drugs. The biggies are gone, right? But now God is coming to a lower surface area and saying, all right, I want to clean you up all the way to the bottom. There's some issues you need to deal with. And you're saying, God, I tried to deal with this, but it's got a hold on my life. I can't get rid of it. It's like a chariot of iron in there that's fighting against you. And we'll see that in just a moment. God has the victory over the chariots of iron as well. In other words, there's no sin that God can't defeat in your life. And the same principles are put in place to defeat the sin. It's just a matter of us doing it and believing it. And we're going to see today some who didn't believe God completely. And we're going to see they stayed in some levels of bondage. And we'll get more into that next because it's going to take us 2 weeks to cover this. But we're also going to see some that were walking in victory because they were doing what God told them to do. And I want to break this down into two camps. Those of us in this room that are walking in victory in Jesus Christ, we are doing so because we have obeyed him and we believe in his power. That's all it is. Those of us in this room that are not walking in victory in Jesus Christ, we haven't obeyed him, or we don't believe in his power, or we've decided we like our sin better than Jesus. There's really no other option. Now, some of us are trapped and we're saying, no, I love Jesus, but I can't be free from this sin. My heart's with you. I understand that. And what we're going to see today is that the Lord is going to show us how to be free in that and how to get that out of our life. And basically, it's by God's word, by having faith, and by trusting in God's power. The Bible says that God's word is our sword. It tells us in the New Testament, when you fight the battle against the enemy, you're supposed to pull your sword out. Remember Jesus in the wilderness. He pulled his sword out. You know, Satan said, you know, this and this and this. And the Lord said, it is written. It is written. It is written. It's almost like you hear the sword coming out of the sheath, and he's fighting with the enemy, and he's defeating the enemy. And he has faith to know that he can have victory over the enemy, and he believes in the power of God, and so he is set free and has victory. That's really the key. It's not rocket science, but it's obedience and understanding what it is that we have to do in order to be able to deal with it. As I said, God is faithful to oftentimes remove the surface sins, the general sins, the mountaintop ones that are easy to see when we first approach the mountain that we're dealing with, but it's the ones that are down in the valley and hidden areas that really are difficult for us. But here's what we've got to understand, especially we're going to see this as we go through Judges and the consequences they faced. God wants us to drive out all sin from our life. I'm not getting into an argument of sinless perfection. That's not where I'm going. I'm saying God wants us to walk sin-free as much as possible, and he wants us to drive sin out of our life. And if we're going to drive sin out of our life, we've got to add these principles: the word of God, faith in God, and the power of God. And then when we come upon a chariot of iron or a giant, we simply say, wait a minute, it doesn't matter if it's a chariot of iron or a piece of bubble gum. God said he'll give me the victory because he has power over all things. You know, when David defeated Goliath, it wasn't that he looked at Goliath and said, okay, this guy's a giant, let me size him up, what's the best way to take him out? Now, no doubt David, being a warrior, probably did that to some degree. God wants us to use our brain. He probably looked for an area in the armor where there was an opening. He could see that the forehead area was open. He knew that he could sling a rock pretty good, but he was going to trust in God to make it a guided missile. Because it wasn't David fighting Goliath, it was God fighting Satan. And David understood that spiritual principle. So he was able to go forward in boldness and say, God's going to take the enemy down because the enemy's been defeated. And he delivered Goliath into the hands of Israel. And that is really what it comes to when it comes to our sin. I think a lot of times we think, well, if it's just a matter of trying to get over something where I find myself telling what we like to call little white lies, which there's really no such thing. A lie is a lie. And we find ourselves struggling in little lies, and God begins to convict us, and we're like, okay, God, I can defeat this. In Jesus' name, help me not to lie, and all this kind of stuff. And God gives you victory, right? There's no difference in that victory than God giving you victory over drugs or alcohol or over whatever big sin might be in your life that has a stronghold. God has the power to do that, but we've got to believe him and take him at his word. And God said, when I give you the land of salvation, I want you to drive out all the enemies. When God calls us into his land, when he calls us into his kingdom, he wants us walking in holiness, he wants us walking in purity, and he doesn't want us to be captives anymore. We've now been set free from sin. You know, it's interesting. Before I came to the Lord, I couldn't keep myself from sin. Sin had me. Now I have a choice. I find a new power in my life. If I don't want to sin, I can call on the name of the Lord, and God gives me the strength not to do it. Which means when I sin now, I'm choosing to just give in to my flesh and sin. But it makes me free, is my point in that. I am free now not to sin. You know, some people will say, hey, you're not free as a Christian to do this and this and this. I'm free to do all things in Christ. But I'm also free to say no to things that are wrong. Are you? And you'll find that the world is not free to say no to things that are wrong. My point, God wants us to be in the land of salvation. He wants us to drive out the enemy, and he wants us to be free. And that is the message that the Lord has for us today. And he wants complete freedom, total freedom, not partial. It's interesting, we saw the beginning of the failure last. Some of these look like victories, and they are to some degree, which is going to get worse as we get into Judges. Remember Adonai Bezek, the king that they conquered, and they cut off his thumbs and his big toes and all that. And they, boy, they really got that guy, right? No, they still didn't obey the Lord. The Lord didn't say, catch your enemy and make him weaker. The Lord said, destroy your enemy and drive him out. And instead of destroying Adonai Bezek and driving him out, they took him back to Jerusalem where he died. We don't know how long he lived. God would have them either drive them out or put them to death. And the picture for us spiritually is this. When we give our life to the Lord, he doesn't want us just to weaken the sin areas in our life. He doesn't want us to cut off the toes and thumbs of sin so that it doesn't have as much grip on us anymore. He wants us to totally destroy it. He says, don't even let sin be in your house. Who cares if it's weaker? Deal with it and remove it. And this is where we need to learn and where the children of Israel needed to learn. And because they didn't learn, they were constantly in battle with the enemy and constantly being defeated. Moments of victory and lots of times of defeat. The Bible says this, give no opportunity for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That means don't give it a chance. Don't let it hang around. Do away with it. If you don't kill it, it'll come back later. It's interesting. King Saul, remember God said, go and destroy all the Amalekites. Go and destroy them, wipe them out, kill every last one of them. And unless you understand how wicked the Amalekites were, you might think, wow, God, that's harsh. But God had been giving them grace, the Amalekites, for hundreds of years, over 400 years, giving grace to the Amalekites, calling them to repentance. They refused to repent. And if you give cancer an opportunity to be irradiated and it won't be irradiated, the doctor needs to go in and try to remove it. And so now it was time to remove the cancer from the earth, if you will, in this people group called the Amalekites. God said, Saul, go down and destroy them. Saul went down there and said, well, he wiped most of them out, but they've got some nice cattle, and they've got some good animals, and I like this. You know, this is a good model year on that. And he brought some things back. He even brought the king of Agag, the king, back. And Samuel confronts Saul and says, what have you done? Did God not tell you to wipe out every one of them, all the enemies of Israel that God was judging and that would protect you from them invading our land and corrupting us? Is in essence what Samuel was saying. And Saul started this whole thing. Oh, it was the people. They did this. Yeah, right. And Saul, I mean, you know, Samuel has none of it. Samuel goes in and just hacks this guy to pieces. I mean, this prophet was pretty, this was no gentle, you know, pastor. He pulled out his sword and hacked Agag to pieces and said, this was the command of God and now we've dealt with it. And again, lest that seems like God is somehow brutal or somehow this kind of thing or whatever, not understanding, you got to remember, this was after 400 years of grace and God and them destroying other people's lives. And God said, now it's time to remove them. So Agag is dead. But in the time that Saul spared Agag, apparently an Amalekite in that group escaped. And there was an Amalekite still alive. They thought they were all done, but they hadn't wiped them all out. It was later in Saul's life on the battlefield that guess who killed Saul? An Amalekite. What is my point? The bottom line is this. If we don't take care of every little Amalekite in our life right now because we think we can handle it, it's just a little Amalekite. He's kind of cute. I'll put him on a little Amalekite chair right there and I'll kind of just, you know, we just ever so often we'll talk, but he won't be a big part of my life. That guy's going to grow into a monster and destroy you one day. And I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that said, I never believed I would be in this position. I never believed that I'd allow just these few little things in my life. And now I find myself completely controlled by sin and my life and my family ruined. That's what Amalekites do. God says, wipe something out in your life. He means drive it out completely. Do away with it. Don't even let it have a hint in your life, if you will. So as we go through this over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see several types of sin. One is we're going to see the weaker sins. They're the ones, again, that kind of roll off when we give our life to the Lord. Then we're going to see fortified sins. Then we're going to see compromising sins. And next week, we'll see these stubborn sins. Kind of sounds like a laundry commercial, doesn't it? Those stubborn sins that just won't come out. You know, shout them out. In the name of Jesus, come out, right? But that's what we're going to be looking at. Let's jump into it. Look at verse 8 here as we get into Judges. It says, now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem, and they took it. And they struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. Here's your first point. If you want to have victory against sin, and this is before we get to the types of sin, you need to strike it with the edge of the sword. And notice they had victory when they did that. What do I mean? Guys, what did we just say the sword was when the service started? The word of God. The Bible says your sword is the word of God. So what happens is when you have sin in your life, there's an enemy in your life, there's something that needs to be driven out, you memorize scripture that pertain to it and you quote it when the temptation comes. I know what men's temptations are. I don't really know what women's temptations are to a full extent. Some of them are the same. Some of them are different. But whatever temptation that you're having, find a scripture that pertains to it and quote it. Maybe you have fear. You're struggling with fear. You've got fear and worry. Then what do you do? 2 Timothy 1:7, you memorize that verse. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you keep quoting that until the enemy leaves you alone. I've seen it work in my life. I know it will work in yours. You use those scriptures. That is using the edge of the sword against the enemy to get victory. And that's exactly what the children of Israel did here. And they got victory. They destroyed the city. And notice verse 9, afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountains in the south and in the lowland. And Judah went out against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. The name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba, and killed Shimshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. And from there, they, that is Judah, went out against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir was formerly Kirjath Sefer. Now, guys, here's the second thing I want you to note about having victory over sin in your life, and that is remember to lead the battle in praise. We led the battle against the enemy. The battle that's going on in your minds, the battle that's going on in your heart, your ability to hear, the way the enemy would want to disrupt you from hearing God's word, we led with Judah. We had the tribe of Judah leave. Judah means praise, if you remember. And you'll notice in all these battles, God is using Judah to go first. Why? Because he told them, lead with Judah. And I know there's a picture of the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus, who is our victor and will lead us into victory. But there's also something I believe in the meaning of the name Judah and leading the battle in praise. So we see two major ways to defeat sin in our life. One is we need to pull our sword out and quote scripture against it. And number two, or the second thing we need to do, is we need to be a people of praise. And it's not just praise on Sunday morning, this kind of thing. It has to do with praise in our personal life as well. Guys, I believe there's a principle here. And I find that in my life, if I keep my personal praise in order, and that is I'm honoring the Lord in praise, I see that I have more victories in my life. And I believe I see a difference in my life. I even see a difference in this body when I'm faithful to praise. And that means when you praise, you're going to see a difference in your life and you're going to see a difference in your family when you praise. Why? There's just a spiritual principle there. God does warfare in praise. I don't totally understand it, but he does it. And so we need to apply it. And so they do it here. And now they're having victory after victory as they're applying the sword and applying praise. I don't know the literal battles there, but that principle, scriptural principle rather, in the background. Now notice we see a little change in gears here. It shows a few victories they have. And all of a sudden we get introduced again to Caleb. You guys remember Caleb. Look at verse 12. Then Caleb said, whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Aksah as wife. Now Aksah doesn't sound like the best name, but she must have been a real looker and a real prized possession. Because for a dad to say, okay, you want my daughter? Yes, sir, I'd like to meet with you about dating your daughter. All right, I want you to attack Fountain City and wipe them out, and then you will talk. You know, I mean, that's, wait a minute. That's a little extreme, isn't it? No, because I want to see you're a man of bravery, and I want to see you're a man of honor, because that's who my daughter is. She's a daughter of bravery, and she's a daughter of honor, and I want someone who is better than she is to lead her, at least as good. And so this is a real lesson in this for us as dads and moms, especially us as dads with our daughters. You know, with daughters especially, I think we have a tender heart. I don't know what it's like to have a son, so I can't really speak to that. But I know when it comes to daughters, there's a tender heart for a dad. He has a tender heart for his girls. I think there's things the girls can get out of me they can't get out of their mom. Now, I've gotten smarter over the years, and I've realized sometimes maybe I'm being taken advantage of, but I still have a softer heart. Well, I'll let them do things sometimes just because it's a dad's heart. Your daughter, you know, please, this kind of thing, and you do it. Now he's got his daughter, and he says, you know what? She's beautiful. She no doubt was a woman of character. And why do I say that? Number one, Aksah means ankle bracelet. And I see throughout Scripture when God gives certain names to certain people, it represents who they are and what they're going to be. An ankle bracelet was a beautiful piece of jewelry. And I believe God, in giving Caleb the name for his daughter Aksah, was saying, your daughter is going to be like a beautiful piece of jewelry. And you know what? You better treat her like a beautiful piece of jewelry. And I'm going to test you to see if you're going to. You show me you're a man of honor. You show me you're a man of integrity. You show me you're a man of your word, and then you'll earn the right to marry my daughter. And so there's probably a lot of factors going on here, but we're going to see that this now, Othniel is the one who says he'll do this. And so look at verse 13. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him his daughter Aksah as wife. Can you imagine how that made her feel? All right, men, army, step forward. We got a city here that needs to be taken. It's a fortified city. The man that'll be brave enough to take the city, I'll give my wife. She's probably thinking, I'll never get married. No, probably not. She probably realized they were warriors. She's probably thinking, I hope he's cute, right? You know, strong, but cute too. Anyway, I don't know what she's thinking. Othniel steps forward and conquers the city. Can you imagine what she felt like when he came back to receive his bride? Will you marry me? Wow. Listen, I know guys that won't even wait until they're married to try to get their girlfriend in the bedroom. This man was the type of man that said, I will defeat a city and get permission from your father before we even move forward. Wow. Moms, dads, are you screening the people that are interested in your children, or are you just letting them go? You better be involved, and you need to look for Othniels, because they're the ones that are going to bring honor to your daughter, to your children, and to your family. And when you find them, it's a great thing. But can you imagine how she felt? The boldness, the character, all the things that came with this. Now, again, it's interesting here. Notice it says that this was Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. He took it and gave it to his daughter Aksah. Again, no doubt that he had seen this character because he was related to some degree. And back then, they would get related. If they weren't too close, they would still get related in families in that culture. And so it's not the way our culture is today. But the bottom line is why was Othniel such a man of God? His name actually means a lion of God. And why was he such a lion? Why was he such a warrior? Probably because of his dad or his relative, Caleb. Because he had watched Caleb. He had admired Caleb. Remember, there were only two men who made it from the wilderness into the promised land of the original group of adults. Now, those 19 and under came in. They were the children. But of the adults, 20 and up, only two people came in the promised land. Not even Moses himself and Aaron came in. Why? Because they disobeyed the Lord there toward the end, if you remember. Who were the two that came in? Joshua and Caleb. Joshua, the one that led them in the promised land, that picture of Jesus, and Joshua translates into Jesus in the language. He led them in the land, Caleb being a man of honor. Now, when they came in the land, again, remember, God made a promise to Caleb. And he said, Caleb, I'm going to give you this mountain, and you're going to be the conqueror of it. And Caleb had remembered that and hung on to this all this time. And he had been faithful to God, just like Joshua had been faithful. And they were the only two spies as well that believed the word of God that they could conquer the land. He wasn't afraid of the giants. It's interesting. Caleb wasn't afraid of the giants, and now we're going to see Caleb go in the land. God gives Caleb the mountain of the giants, and we're going to see that Caleb conquered them. I love this about Caleb. He was a man of strength and boldness, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But notice it says, now it happened in verse 14 when she came to him that she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? Now again, remember, the fathers were the one who distributed the inheritance in that day. And now we see that she has now been given the land to live in, if you will, by her father, that is Aksah, and her father, Caleb. So she talks to Othniel and says, let's go together, let's ask Dad to give us some, to do something with this land because we need some water. And notice she dismounted from her donkey, and he said, what do you wish? Now guys, notice she dismounted from her donkey. This is a sign of honor and respect and humility. And whenever you're approaching someone that you have something that if they're honor worthy, you should do, or that you have somewhere you're going to seek them on, you need to show that humility. You need to show that respect. And she comes down, if you will, off her high horse, so to speak, off her high donkey. And she lowers herself to say, you know what, Dad, I have a request. This was your dad, but she's showing him the proper honor and the proper respect. She says, I really appreciate the land that you've given. But look at this, verse 15. So she said to him, but give me a blessing. In other words, something additional. Since you've given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. I love this.
Thank you for joining us today in this interesting passage of Judges. Here on Come to the Table, Pastor Mark Kirk is working his way through this Old Testament book. And there are lessons for us to learn from these people who lived during that time. Samson is one of the last judges mentioned in this book, and he had quite a tale. He was meant to live as a Nazarite, committing himself to the Lord and the Lord's things. But he had a straying eye that led him straight to all the wrong women. He was drawn toward Philistine women, who tricked him more than once, and ultimately led to his downfall. But did you know that God mentions Samson in the book of Hebrews when he refers to many people who had great faith? When you think of the faith heroes of the Bible, Samson is probably not going to make your short list, right? But in God's eyes, he sees things differently. That should be an encouragement for you today, as you may not see yourself as anything, but God sees you differently and uniquely. He recognizes strengths in you that you may not even be able to observe from your perspective. Keep these things in mind today as you go about the day, whether you feel purposeful in what you're doing or if you're wondering what in the world God is doing. He's there with you, and He is for you, excited to see your faith lived out. That's all for today's teaching, but we invite you to go to thewaymedia.net, where you can be directed to our church's service times. Just click on the Calvary Knoxville link. Once more, our website is thewaymedia.net. We look forward to you joining us again for Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.